Good morning, everyone. Wow. Not sure if I've ever seen an audience like this before. It's quite a view from here. But let's take it in. It shows that we are living in, they call it unprecedented times, strange times. Glad to be at the feast. Glad to see all the people, all the faces. Glad to be able to do the little touches. And just the joy of even the distant, 6 feet distant fellowship. It's great to be keeping the holy feast. You know, I have started my journey with the Church of God, keeping the feast days. Since 2006, and I've enjoyed maybe some of the best times of my life at the feast. You know, we plan our vacations, so it coincides with God's holy days, and we have this warm group of like-minded people. You know, earlier on, we had the opportunity to play a lot. Yeah, I remember those days when, like, London was a little boy, and we were playing soccer, the adults against the kids. Lots of fun. Remember the table tennis tournament in Leamington when Tom, oh yeah, he was good. He won. He beat me. Lots of fun. And when you put all of that together with the Word of God that we are fed on a daily basis, what more could we ask for in terms of simulating the utopian kingdom that we are striving for? I want to publicly thank Brother Jim for yesterday's sermon. I also want to congratulate him on his appointment to the ministry. I think yesterday's sermon was wonderful. Humans have been attempting to create this utopia and has failed. Brethren, we have something that is real, but it's not yet here. And that is why it is called hope. And so my message today will be about rejoicing in hope. When we look at a reason for living, a purpose for life, the meaning of our existence is all found in the Word. And it's the Word that we are fed by day after day. Now I want us to turn to Romans 12, 9 to 21. Just to get the idea. And hopefully we can identify with it in the times we're living. Reading from the New King James Version, it says, love without hypocrisy. Abhor that what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preferences to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All beautiful admonitions. But then Paul says this in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. I just repeat that for emphasis. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now I just read the rest of the other beautiful admonitions. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Give them to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Facing the challenges of the day and tomorrow, as believers, I think we need every word written in this passage. At the turn of the calendar year, when all the things in the world started to change, I think for many people, the period of peace, happiness, almost living like we are in that utopian society, it went. We realized that the world is not as secure as we may think. There are many vulnerabilities, and our own freedoms, our own rights, and our own lives are at stake. It brought me to look into the reality of the Christian church. I don't even like that term, the Christian church. What does that mean? Let's put it this way. Look into the reality of the chosen of God. Because God did say that you are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called out of darkness into this marvelous light. So those called out people who have the Holy Spirit. That's the focus of our discussion today. And it dawned on me that the Christian world, I keep using the word, it's a part of the vocabulary. But the church that Jesus Christ formed and that was largely established by the works of Peter and Paul and the apostles, but especially Paul because of the hard work he put into spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, that very early the church started to experience persecution. No, Jesus prepared the church for persecution. He prepared each and every one for this. Let's look at Matthew 5:10-12. What did he say there? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What should we do? Verse 12, just like Romans 12:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. That was the master. And he put that in the Beatitudes, that actually when we are persecuted for his sake, it's a blessing. Blessed are ye. Who could see persecution as blessing? But he gives the reason why we should rejoice for this. Because there's a reward. Yes. There's a reward coming. And that's the hope. And that's what will give us the strength and the ability to endure persecutions, whatever forms it takes. Great is your reward in heaven. How bad was the persecution? Believe me, the early Christians' persecution was no simple fate. It was terrible. First, who started to persecute the true followers of Christ? Not the Romans. It was the Jews. Paul himself was a persecutor of the church. He was throwing people in prison. He was beating people because they were calling on the name of Jesus. You know, we have heard many great sermons, many warnings preparing us for time to come, when things will not be as beautiful, peaceful, and certainly not normal. I'm afraid we are in this phase right now. Persecution in those days were hard and terrible. Many lost their lives. Paul himself, when he was converted and started to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know, he was called to preach to the Gentiles, and the Judaizers would not tolerate that. They wanted Moses and the law only and would not believe in a resurrection. Paul himself was beaten, flogged, thrown in jail, all forms of persecution. Why was Paul persecuted and how did he endure? Paul was persecuted, as he said, over and over because of the hope in the calling of Jesus Christ. Also, another thing that strengthened me in looking back at church history is the power of God to deliver his people and take his people through tribulation. Now, the Roman kingdom, certainly one of the greatest kingdoms in all history. Don't know if it is the greatest, but it was a powerful and certainly the most expansive covers a wide geographical area. The emperors were powerful. The saints, the true believers of Jesus Christ, were under attack from this great power. When I looked into it and realized that between 30 AD and about 312, there were some 54 Roman emperors. And of the 54, 12 of them persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ. The one, last one just before Constantine, he intended to wipe out the faith throughout the empire. He was deadly, he was serious, brethren were being killed, slaughtered and martyred, whatever they could do because they wanted to get rid of this faith. To some, help came with Constantine. Because after 300 years of trying to destroy the true faith, with all their power, with all their might, with all their military strength, they could not. Now that tells me that something about this faith that is beyond human strength. Because who organized the church? God. Who keeps the church going? Who leads the church? The Holy Spirit. And the Romans found out that the organization, the way the church was organized, was just too powerful for them. They could not destroy it. And so some form of relief from persecution came when the emperor, Constantine, facing his enemy, he had like 10 times less people, manpower, than his opponent. He didn't know whether he could stand that battle, but he saw a sign in the sky, according to history, with this cross, "I'll conquer." And he took that to be a sign from God. And he went on with his small army to conquer his opponent. And he claimed from then that he will now be a Christian because God has helped him to overcome. And you know, he became a powerful emperor. Both East and West Rome, which were divided and warring against each other, he was able to unite. So now he had a vast empire. He was the man that has all the say. And he embraced Christianity. And now the persecuted church now becomes the what? The state church. Christianity now became the state church. Now, what was the big difference with Christianity and the pagan religion that they were fighting against? Christianity at the time with Jesus Christ proclaimed one God, monotheism, and one Lord Jesus Christ, his son. Many of the emperors, and there are many quotations I could bring to you to show that what the Roman kingdom hated about the believers is that they would not accept their many gods. And so they wanted to destroy. Also, the Christians would not bow and worship the emperor because they did have emperor worship at the time. And the subjects were required to see these emperors as gods. They would not. Both Jews and Christians were persecuted because of this reason. So Christians had it the Jews had it. They were trying to wipe out this religion. Constantine walked in the scene, made Christianity the state religion, called the bishops from the various churches together. And he didn't have much to say because he was new to the faith, but he realized that there were divisions. And he said, division in the church is worse than war. So we must come together. So he brought all of these theologians, bishops, and church leaders together. Understand that that first meeting, it was something to see. Some of the persecuted elders came with hands that was cut off, faces that were disfigured, some limping because parts of their bodies were removed under persecution, but they all came. It was, sometimes I try to put myself there as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, from years of persecution now being given freedom to worship. It was a joyous time. And many accept that, okay, whatever comes out of this new church formed by Constantine, become a church of the state and going through the world, this is it. But that was a huge deception, brethren. They put together a set of teachings, and with all the power that the emperor has, he was able to enforce it on the whole world, all subjects. What they put together, take time and look into the history of the Roman Church, and you would see some of the most damnable heresies ever you can ever think of, as far as religious movements are concerned. Every time I think of teachings such as the selling of indulgences, taking people's money, offering that they can pray for their relatives to come out of the fire of hell or someplace in between and pray them to heaven, and all the doctrines that came out of that, that was forced upon the world, that relief that that Christianity thought it had under Constantine was the biggest tragedy to true Christianity. Today, you know, I strongly believe that there are, since that, for Daniel's dream, as Jim spoke about yesterday, that there are four world kingdoms to be preceded by a fifth. And the four, as stated, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And the next world kingdom is the kingdom of God and of Christ. That stone cut out without hand that smote the image and became a great mountain. And so there is a link from the persecuting Roman church from which the papacy arise, was because the papacy at one point was both emperor and head of the church. While the Roman kingdom failed, passed away, fell, the spiritual element and the influence and power is as strong as it was back then. And that is why we have to watch the papacy. It does not, to me, does not lead the Christ-like doctrines and values, but they made up their own. Now, as we prepare ourselves for whatever is to come. There's one thing that I want us to bear in mind. And that is, how tolerant are we prepared to be as the world changes in front of our eyes? The persecution over the years has not only been from the Jews and the Catholics. You had the Muslims that came, and there's always war between the Muslims and the Christians, and persecution. And various countries and dictatorships and political movements find it convenient to keep the church down. What we face today, and you know, some Christians are under what is called hard persecution. They are being beheaded, you know, put before the firing squad, or just haunted in their homes and killed. That has been going on, in, you know, right now, today. In fact, it said that Christianity right now is the most persecuted religion. But among Christians, again, we have to separate the called and the chosen, those who follow the truths of Jesus Christ, and those who follow the dictates of the church at large. And you know, there is a clear movement for all Christianity to be one. Ecumenical movement is no stranger to us. And as the world becomes more and more secular in its movement, you find that churches are losing membership and they are okay to combine and to tolerate and to do whatever it is to survive, because their hope is not the same as our hope. And so, tolerance, compromise is becoming commonplace. Is it good to be tolerant? I think so. Is it right to compromise our beliefs? I don't think so. Is it tempting to be tolerant and to compromise at the same time? Yes. Do we always want to fit in? Of course. What we face right now In terms of persecution is what I call, what is described as soft persecution. Maybe more so in the United States than in Canada, maybe. But preachers and churches who oppose some sinful acts that are being made normalized from the highest places down, we are asked to be tolerant. If you speak up against those sins, clearly described in the Bible, you're called haters, bigots. Which of us want to be labeled as a hater when you have the love of God in you? Which of us want to be labeled as a bigot when you know that you are seeing the truth But if you stand for certain things based on biblical principles today, and you really make your stance clear, you will be labeled that way. No doubt about it. So you go to the office, and you see the rainbow signs and all those things showing things that are against the laws of God. And you're expected to be tolerant. As the world become more progressive and diversified, and they preach the doctrines of tolerance and diversities and use everything they have in their power to get our minds to be in conformity with their evil. And we are supposed to be nice, tolerant Christians. Tolerating sin, rubbing beside us, all around us. Elevating the people who are responsible for propagating those lifestyles and manner of lives. Brethren, the truth is, God is looking on us and still requires us to be His peculiar people, His royal priesthood, His holy nation. And we should be able to rejoice if we happen to have to take a stand and make our opinions known. You see, it's one thing to say we are not compromising and be silent. It's another thing to say we are not compromising and speak. What would God rather? That we be a docile community, play it safe, and do not speak against the evils of the day? Or should we be His voice and let the world know right from wrong? If there's a time for clear spiritual leadership in this world, I think it is now. If there's a time when the church community, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, need to speak up, it is now. Intellectuals are crying out and begging for more tolerance. The papacy is organizing meetings among religions to lift the overall state of humanity into being a more friendly and tolerant people. I don't need to put up a fight with anyone who wants to tolerate, but don't ask me to shut up. Don't ask me to compromise, because as long as we are here, we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. There needs to be a group that knows what morality is and can stand up for decency. And God has chosen us to be that group. We should not be ever in a slum where we ourselves are confused as to what is right from what is wrong. We have the Word of God. It is being taught. A lot of hard work is done by this church in teaching the Word. And we have no excuse. If we take on the understanding that we are persecuted body, and I do feel the soft persecution when we are muzzled in our singing. I don't know if the science is right. I don't know if their studies say that's the best thing. You know, I'm not going to take a hit at the science. I don't know. I never studied it, but it just feel like I'm under persecution. The beautiful songs are there, and I must not even hum. Soft persecution. But let us not get too carried away with our emotions, because the Bible does says in Romans 12:12, on the tribulation we should be patient. Be patient in tribulation. So we rejoice in hope. We're going to be patient in tribulation. We'll see how long this lasts. But I don't know that we're going to be forever holding back God's praises. But we'll be patient for now. Jesus said in John 15 verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So if Jesus said it, let's believe it. So let's not deny ourselves, brethren. We should be prepared to face the soft persecution. And let us not run away from our responsibility to speak up when we have to. Let people know right from wrong. The worst thing is when you tell someone who is in the wrong that he is right. Or it's okay to be what you want to be. Or to give nonverbal signs to show that you are approved of their lifestyle, which is not according to the scriptures, or something like that. There's a lot coming to us that we need to take a clear stand on. And of course, there may be some form of persecution, mild or hard. I want us also to remember that we are not just ordinary human beings when we have God's Holy Spirit with us. We do have some powers that are beyond our own doing. And I want us to look at Acts 16 quickly to see how Paul handled a particular persecution. Now it happened, reading from verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she said for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and charged them. And dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. That's just the first part of this story. So here, and even today there are many spirits in the world. And sometimes what they say sounds good, because this girl is saying, these are the true servants of God who show us the way of salvation. What's wrong with that? But not every spirit is of God. And we have to be able to discern spirits. It makes our task even more difficult, because when we hear some preachers saying some things, it sounds so right and target with the Bible, but they are coming from an ulterior motive, and it's not from God. It's not from God. So Paul rebuked the spirit. Now, this was an evil spirit, and the master was getting much gain, because this spirit maybe could do some fortune telling or something. People believe. So what they do? So Paul was persecuted here. They got some beaten. They were dragged into prison, and their feet were fastened. These men were preachers of the truth, and they were in a city declaring the word of truth, and now they end up in prison. What was their attitude? Remember, we're talking about rejoicing in hope. Verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Wow, what great attitude. Self-pity should have taken in. "Lord, we were doing the right things. We were preaching your word. And this girl had a demon. I couldn't take it anymore. I cast it out. Why do you cause me to be in this situation? Why didn't you send your holy angels to protect me from all this?" Paul wasn't whining and pining. They understood. The Lord himself was persecuted. And persecution is a part of the deal. So, I love it. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." What a marvelous attitude. With all the chains and the bondage and the prison doors being locked. But because of that expressed love and faith in God, what happened? Suddenly there was a great earthquake, verse 26. "So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keepers of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had left, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not, do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized." Wow. What an awesome outcome. You see, even through persecution, and this is why I think the church survived then, because even under persecution, people were believing. The prisoner, the prison keeper himself, when he saw all of that, he trembled and he bowed down and gave his life to the Lord. So he was who, another persecutor, is now on the side of the persecuted. The church grows in miraculous ways. God is great. God is awesome. It's a spiritual body. Things happen outside of the norm. And this was one great occasion. But I'll read a little further because I was impressed by the confidence that Paul and Silas had. Not only did they see the miracle and they were delivered, but look a little bit further. Now when they had brought, verse 34, Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Really? But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out, and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So what I see here is that the whole incident did not move Paul's confidence. He said, okay, look, we're Roman citizens. You beat us, you threw us in the prison. I know you want us to go out silently. No, that's not how it works. Let the magistrates come and take us out themselves. He knew his rights as a citizen. The Roman citizens then have rights. We have rights today. And I would encourage us to know our rights and use them to the fullest. This was a very powerful thing I see here as far as the Christian image is concerned, because these guys were no weaklings. Stood up for God, God stood up for them, and people were being converted and baptized. So I want to talk a little bit more about the hope. I want you to turn to Acts 26 with me. This is the story of Paul and Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, verse 1, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, the 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Do we see Paul hope? It's nothing in selfish. It's nothing individual. This is the big hope that all those who are called have. He was standing trial because of the hope given to his fathers. They knew his life. He said further, if we read a little bit more, to this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain, for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Again, Paul, dealing with the Jewish nation, referring to the hope, he put the resurrection as that central point of the hope. To this day, the resurrection of Christ remains the key issue that separates the truth from all the falsehood. Paul says if Christ is not raised, our faith is dead. So he reasoned about the hope, and the thing that was added to the Jewish hope was the fact that the Christ had come, born of a woman, lived perfectly, died, and is now resurrected. That puts extra meaning and body to the hope. He was under persecution for that. He was working hard to establish the point to the Jews and to the Gentiles that God had raised his only son from the dead, and that only in the name of Jesus Christ men shall be saved. A challenge that we have now and we will have in the future. Many of the satanic movements are denying Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Many of the ideologies at work are denying the one and only way to salvation, Jesus Christ. They're asking us to accept and tolerate and let other religious people believe that they have found a way as well. There's only one way and one truth. And don't tell me that the pantheons of gods that these people serve are the same God as our Yahweh, Yahweh, Lord Jesus, whatever you call him. It's not the same. And so the request, the cry for our tolerance of all religion, to me, it will not work for me. And I hope it will not work for the called out. Because there's only one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bring your many gods to confuse me, because God stands alone in his court and he's a jealous God. Why should I be telling people who are serving woods and stones and all sort of human imaginations that they are okay? Their religion is fine. They're acceptable to God. We're being led into this direction. And in the future, we're going to see increased movement. I think the Lord just wants us to be prepared right now to take the stand. And I will admonish not just to be docile, but to speak up, stand up, and defend the one and only true God. Brethren, we are blessed with the best of teachings and doctrines. These feast days, few have come to the knowledge of. And it really makes us very special according to the covenant of God. We are keeping his laws. We need to recognize that. So the hope that we need to rejoice in is that same hope which Paul was on trial for. It's the gospel unfolded from the Old Testament to the New and proclaiming clarity. That's our hope. What's good about our hope is the reality of it. And I think yesterday's sermon was great in showing the distinction between the many human attempts to bring about hope that have failed. But the why we still call our aspirations hope is that it's not here as yet. The kingdom of God, the real kingdom of God, when Christ comes back on earth and set up his city and reign with his saints, it is still futuristic. For this hope, you know, I'm glad that our hope is not what many Christians have, that when you die you go to heaven or hell, because there's lots of misery in that. Our hope goes beyond that, brethren. Our hope believes that a real God will come. And another important thing about our hope is the resurrection. We don't believe that people have already ascended to heaven, but people are in their graves waiting. And there will be a resurrection, a real resurrection. Our loved ones who have passed, and many great people who have passed, they will come back to life and will reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's our hope. The hope is so real because the prophesied kingdoms have fulfilled to such distinction. When you look at Daniel's prophecy, and you know, the Toronto Church was going through a study of Daniel and recently, and when you hear the details of how the prophecies were fulfilled, we can only marvel at God's wisdom. So because of, if the past was that accurate, we have confidence in the future. And the confidence in the future tells me, let's not believe that man today, however great our societies can be, or intend to be, or would like to be, none of them, first they won't attain the utopia that they are seeking for. It won't be attained. Two, many things are at stake. There will always be wars and fighting for power, and you know, there will be divisions and strife. That's the human story. But our real hope is what was said in the first and second, and the message is coming right down. That beautiful kingdom that God has in store for his people. It's something worth fighting for. It's something worth living for. And certainly, it's worth being persecuted for. And if it's necessary, it's worth dying for. My brethren, let us come to consciousness that persecutions, soft or hard, is a reality of our faith. That our faith must be so strong and so deep in the Word and in Christ that we will not be moved when it comes. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And continue steadfastly in prayer. God bless you.